Fresh pages on the back, straight, straight from the bakery.
Terrible traffic. Trains are stuck.
Oh, really?
They're stuck for a week. Okay.
The practicing for next week. Boker Tov, Boker Tov. Boker Tov, this morning's shiur is sponsored by Shirley Black, who comes here often enough, Hashem. It's in loving memory of our father, Rav Nelson Ben Simcha Zechlon Lebracha, occasion of the 12th Yahrzeit, which was on the 17th of Iyar. I'll just mention that Shirley's father, Olva Shalom, was a Talmud in the Eitz Chaim Yeshiva in London from Rav Leo Lapian. And our Kadosh Baruch Hu works things out that both of them, that is Rav Lapian and Shirley's father, share a common great-grandchild today.
Great-great-grandchild.
Okay. So, it's interesting that Kadosh Baruch Hu works wonders. Yefe. As I mentioned last week, the center asked various speakers to focus on Yerushalayim issues as we lead up to the 50th anniversary of the liberation of Yerushalayim on the 28th of Iyar, which is next Wednesday. So today's shiur and next week's shiur will deal with Yerushalayim issues. And today's shiur will focus on what I call the three-letter MEMS. In America, they like to do these things, the three M's, or three P's, or the three Q's, or whatever. It makes for easy remembering. And the three MEM letters would be Mikdash, Mishpat, and Malchut. And basically, Mikdash is the Beit HaMikdash, sanctuary. Mishpat means judiciary, but in this case, it's going to mean the Sanhedrin, the Beit Din HaGadol, the high court of that sat in the proximity of Beit HaMikdash, the Lishkat HaGazit of Beit HaMikdash. And Malchut is the monarchy, which with David HaMelech, it started in Hebron for 7 years, but then for the next 33 years was here in Yerushalayim. Just upstairs, when I was speaking to Rabbi Berman, he was thinking of putting a nice sign outside the OU Center building here on Karen Yisod, because next week there will be a visitor from the United States. Jared Kushner's father-in-law is coming. he's the Schwer in Yiddish. And you know why a father-in-law is called the Schwer? Because a good one is Schwer zu kriegen und a schlechter Schwer abzupattern. Translated. A good one is hard to get, Schwer, and a bad one is hard to get rid of, Schwer Otabatamin. So that's why he's the Schwer, right? So I was thinking of asking the president of Israel, Ruby Rivlin, who's having the delegation over for lunch, that if he needs a mezumen, you know, Ruby and Jared, and can't be mitzaref the other one, so Schwer, you can't be mitzaref. So I thought maybe if he needs to see one, he can, you know, call me in from Al Nechama for breakfast or for lunch, whatever it might be. And if Jared needs a mincha, you know, what's her name can come also, Ivanka, if she wants to come, she can come for mincha also. We're all set up. By the way, our shul is being used, the roof is being used by the Shabak for purposes, and kiss parking goodbye for 2 days on the Hope Shabbat.
No, Chopin's not called.
Well, the corner is, yeah, okay.
The
Nasi.
Nasi is called.
Okay, we'll find out.
For one, we'll get a break.
We'll find out when we get there on Monday. Okay.
That's correct.
So we have the three MEMS, Mikdash, Mishpat, and Malchut. Easy to remember. I remember, Rabbi Berman wants to put up a sign, you know, welcome, you know, President Trump, but, you know, he wants to put some message. And the question is, what would be the message? In the Torah Tippets, it's going to read, welcome President Trump to the Jerusalem, the eternal capital of whatever, Am Yisrael. But he wasn't sure if he wants to put that on the sign. So I suggested to him something that Menachem Begin used back in 1979 at the White House. Lo pachot v'lo yoter, at the White House. who was at the signing ceremony of the peace treaty with Egypt, the presence of President Jimmy Carter, where he referred to Yerushalayim. He said it was Jerusalem, D.C. And everybody looked at him, D.C., Mazat D.C. He said, D.C. is David's capital. So I said to Robert Berman, you just put up, welcome to Jerusalem, D.C., and in parentheses, David's capital. You don't have to say anything else. That's all. I think that would be fair enough. You know, the message would go over, and you don't have to be, you know, a Vilna Goyim to pick it up. You know, even Donald Trump would get it in the, on the first try, without a lot of Rashi and Tosfot. Okay. On the source page, we have Tehillim Kuf Kaf Bet, and in this perek of Shir HaMalot, Le David, Samachti Ba'omrim Li Beit Adonai Neleich, Omdot Hayu Ragleinu B'Sharayach Yerushalayim, Yerushalayim HaBenuya Ke'ir Shechubra La Yachdav, ששם עלו שבטים שבטיה עדות לישראל, להודות לשם אדוני, כי שם ישבו כיסאות לבית למשפט, כיסאות לבית דוד, שאלו שלום ירושלים, ישלוי אוהבייך, and so on. This is a parak that lauds the virtues of Yerushalayim, and what I have underlined are really the three items of Mikdash, Mishpat, and Malchut. So Beit Hashem Nelech, let us all go up to Beit Hashem, and it's even spelled out. We go up by foot, we go up to the built Yerushalayim, that's a unified city. We go up as all the Shvatim would go, Lahodot La Hashem, that would be for Aliyah LeRegel, for the Chagim. So it's the focal point of Avodat Hashem for all of Klal Yisrael. Beit Hashem Nelech, that's Mikdash. We're going to elaborate on exactly what the term Mikdash means in this context. Kisaot leMishpat, Kishama Yeshu Kisaot leMishpat. That's where the seat of justice was, which obviously is the Sanhedrin. We'll try to elaborate on that too, because it's not really a Supreme Court in the judicial sense, because you did not have judicial review, you did not have an appeal system in the Bate Din. You went to a Beit Din of three judges for a monetary case, and you lost. You lost. That's you take out your checkbook and you pay up. You don't appeal to a higher court. This we didn't have. But you do have different scenarios that you require 23 judges or even 71 judges. So 71 judges is the Sanhedrin. There's only one. So it's a Supreme Court of sorts. But its principal purpose was not for judiciary. But we'll see in another minute of what exactly they did in the Yerushalayim in the Beit HaMikdash area. But that is Kisot LaMishpat. Kisot LaBeit David, that's obvious. That's the Davidic line of monarchy. You have all three. So let's start with Beit Hashem Nelech. Beit Hashem Nelech can be summarized in the Pasuk Yishayahu Perek Bet, the next headline. From Yishayahu Perek Bet, Behalchu Amim Rabim, and many nations will come and say, Lechu V'Na'ala El Har Hashem, El Beit Elohei Yaakov, V'Yoreinu Midrachav, V'Nelcha Be'orchotav. Let us go up to the mountain of Hashem, and there we will be instructed of how to live properly, and we will be guided, and we will follow, you know, those directions. Ki mitzion teitzei Torah, udvar Hashem Yerushalayim. Most probably the most famous pasuk in all of the Nevi'im. I mean, in the Torah we have more famous pasukim, but in the Nevi'im, most probably this is one of the most famous pasukim, and has a lot to do with the fact that we sing it when we take out the Sefer Torah. So that helped, certainly making it famous, promoting it. These pasukim, by the way, have a direct repetition, almost word for word, by Yeshayahu's student in Sefer Micha, Perek Dalet. And it says, Ki mitzion teitzei Torah adar Hashem Yerushalayim there as well. So it's repeated twice in Tanakh, and there's a section of about 3-4 psukim, Lo yisagoy el goy cherev, lo yumedu od milchama. It's all there in Sefer Micha, Perek Dalet as well. So what exactly is Beit Hashem Nelech, or L'chu na'ale el har Hashem? So we know that you're not allowed to just walk into Beit HaMikdash because you want to do a selfie photo. You can't do that. The halakha does not tolerate such type of tourist visits. Just last night in Shul, I spoke about Biyat Kulchem, what it means to come into the proximity of Beit HaMikdash, and there has to be a halakhically defined reason why you're doing it. So the most obvious would be to offer a korban. But today we don't have korbanot. So the fact that there's no Beit HaMikdash is of no consequence. The place is still sacred. So you're not allowed to walk in. The second would be hishtachaviyah, bowing, without saying a word and without offering a korban. Bowing to HaKadosh Baruch Hu at Beit HaMikdash is an expression of Avodat Hashem. And the proof is the Waqf, they don't let us do it. And whatever they don't let us do means it's significant. If you try to bow, if you take a walk on Har Bayit and bow down, they're going to throw you off right away. Right away. Because that's an act of Avodat Hashem. Did everybody turn down their cell phones? The third is Tefillah. And the truth of the matter is, we say it as almost as a third option, where we're so conditioned to Sefer Vayikra that it's all about Korbanot. But it's not true. If you read Malachim Aleph, Perek Chet, when Shlomo Melech inaugurates the first Beit HaMikdash, it doesn't say anything about Korbanot. It's all about Tefillah. It's all about Tefillah. L'shmo el arina vela Tefillah. And there, what Shlomo Melech does, he itemizes the various tsarot, shalon edab, I mean in very general sense. There could be drought, there could be illness, there could be war. All the various issues that a person or Klal Yisrael would turn to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And v'lishmo el arina v'la tefillah, God should hear our calling. And then he opens it up to the world, to the umot olam, that they should also see Beit HaMikdash as the address and so on. I mean, it's led to the another story that Menachem Begin said at that very, very dinner at the White House in 1979 when he said Jerusalem, D.C. When they had the ceremony outside of the White House in the afternoon hours in the White House lawn, so he made a speech, President Sadat made a speech, Carter made a speech, everybody made a speech. When it came to his speech, he finishes the speech and he takes out of his pocket a big black kippah and starts reading Shir HaMaalot B'Shuv Hashem Et Shivat Zion Hayinu Kechomim. He reads that whole parak of Shir HaMaalot. He basically wanted to say that this is another stage of Shivat Zion and we have to understand it as such. It's a high price to pay, giving up all of Sinai. There was a lot of political cash that we paid for it. There was a lot of economic cash that we paid for it by giving up oil wells there. There was a lot of military cash we paid for it by giving up some airfields and certainly a buffer between ourselves and Egypt. There were a lot of things we paid, but the question is the return. And Begin gambled and felt that this was going to be a good deal for Am Yisrael. And therefore he raised Shir HaMaalot. But those of you who remember his voice, so he said Shir HaMaalot B'Shuv Hashem Et Shivat Zion. He repeated the phrase, Hayinu Kechomim, we were dreamers. I remember, until this very day, Hayinu Kechomim. Hayinu Kechomim. Right? Begin. That's how he sounded.
Very good.
Very good. So, I should go on, you know, do Asaba Mektsuya. So, in the evening, at the dinner, he wants to explain why he repeated Hayinu Kechomim. And he said that he had a dream at night, sounds like Martin Luther King, he had a dream. That the president, he came into the Oval Office at the White House and he noticed that on the table there were three telephones. There was the white phone, the red phone, and the blue phone. And he asked the president what he needed three phones for. He says the red phone is for the white phone for Moscow. It's the hotline to Moscow. He said if there's a world crisis. The blue phone is to London. He says we have ties with NATO, so we have to be in touch always with London. What's the white phone? Begin asked the president. So Carter says it's to God. So Begin says, do you use the white phone? He says, no, once a year, New Year's Day, we get greetings. So, okay, fine. And then the dream continues, and Carter comes to Yerushalayim. That's when he said, Jerusalem, D.C. And what does Carter find in Begin's office here in the Prime Minister's office? Three phones, the red phone, the blue phone, the white phone. So he says, what do you need the red phone? The red phone is to Washington, you know, something happens. What's the blue phone? We also have a connection to London. And the white phone's to God. So Carter asks Begin, do you use the white phone? Sure, several times a day. You know, here it's a local call. So, it's great. I mean, it's Menachem Begin at his best. And it was a Kiddush Hashem, because it wasn't just a piece of humor that he put over so well, but it was also a halachic truth. It was a halachic truth. That's what Shlomo Melech was saying. You come here. L'shmo l'rinah v'latfilah. Now, Kadosh Baruch Hu created the whole world, Malach Ol Haaretz Kvado, but human beings have difficulty relating to Kadosh Baruch Hu like Yishayahu, Malach Ol Haaretz Kvado. We have an easier time focusing on a location of Yecheskel Anavi, Baruch Kvod Hashem, Mimkomo. Kadosh Baruch Hu has an address. And in Kedusha on Shabbat, we ask the question, Ayeh Makom Kvado, where's the address? Where is it? So this is something that helps us. Kadosh Baruch Hu doesn't need it, but it helps us focus on a Kadosh Baruch Hu. And that's why Shlomo HaMelech said, L'shmo l'rinah v'la tefillah. So there's tefillah. And that is extremely, extremely important. Now, we know there's Aliyah L'Regel, right? Three times a year, you're obligated to come to Beit HaMikdash. But more than that, there are all kinds of mitzvot that obligate you to come to Yerushalayim. In the Shemitah 7-year cycle, so in the first year and in the second year, and then again in the fourth year and the fifth year, you have to take off Maaser Sheni, Aser to Aser. So what is the Maaser Sheni? You take the remaining 10% after you've given some of the fruits or vegetables to the Kohen, and you gave 10% to the Levi, now you take off the remains, another 10%, you bring it to Yerushalayim at your next opportunity to eat. If the fruits are going to spoil because you're not going today or tomorrow, so you're allowed to redeem it for cash value, and then come with that cash to Yerushalayim at your next opportunity and go to Makolet. You don't have to buy fruits and vegetables. You can buy ice cream. It has to be food. It has to be edible food and eat it in Yerushalayim. That's called Maaser Sheni. Fine. And then there's another mitzvah called Masar Behema. The 10th animal of every Behema, Kasiri Yerkodesh, and that goes to the Beit HaMikdash as a gift. Fine. You have to bring it to Yerushalayim. And then there's Netter Ravai, in the fruits of the trees. The first 3 years, you're not allowed to touch it. You're not allowed to have any benefit. It's called Orla. The fourth year is Netter Ravai. You're allowed to eat it, but not at home. You have to bring it to Yerushalayim. The same story as Maaser Sheni. You can redeem it for cash. Next opportunity, you eat the food that you bought from these monies in Yerushalayim. So the author of the Sefer Chinuch puts it all together, and he says, these are three, I don't want to use the word gimmicks because that almost cheapens the mitzvah, but they're ways, they're methods by which the Torah guarantees that you're going to show up in Yerushalayim often enough because of these mitzvot. So why? So it's not because the Kadosh Baruch Hu is interested that you eat the fruits. The fact is you can eat ice cream. That's what the Torah gives us a permissibility to transfer to cash and then go to to Yerushalayim and buy whatever you want. So it's not the food per se that has to be eaten. You have to be in Yerushalayim to eat whatever food it is. It's the you going to Yerushalayim that's paramount in these three mitzvot. The author of Sefer Chinuch puts these three mitzvot together. And I put down here mitzvah Shin Samach, which is the mitzvah of Masar Behemat Torah B'chol Shana, the giving of the tenth of the flock each year. If you just jump down to the second paragraph where it says B'shoshei Mitzvah, underlined, V'lachein, in the middle of the second paragraph underlined, V'lachein V'halot Kol Ish Masar Kol Bakar V'tzon Shelo Shana Shana, so that when every person brings the tenth of his flock annually, where? B'makom She'esek HaChuchma V'Torah Sham, at the location where the activity of engaging in Torah study is at its peak, where is that? V'hi Yerushalayim, Shesham Hasenhedrin Yodei Dat Umevinei Mada. This is where the great scholars would be located. They are the members of the Sanhedrin. So their job was to guarantee that throughout Yerushalayim there would be OU centers with shiurim going on different levels for all different types of populations. And that's what you'd be doing in Yerushalayim. It's not that come to Yerushalayim because we have a nice beach. We don't have. Come to Yerushalayim because we have great ice skating. We don't even have that. Come to Yerushalayim because of this, because of that. You come to Yerushalayim to recharge your spiritual batteries. That's what you do. And you engage in Torah study. Don't say, there's nothing appropriate for me. There'll be something appropriate for you. That's where you're supposed to go. And according to the Sefer Chinuch, this is the purpose. And he says, and if you can't make it, you send one of your kids to Yerushalayim, and the food packages that you're packing up, these fruits to be in Yerushalayim, he'll eat it. Here you have somebody who lived almost 700 years ago in Barcelona, Spain, and it's a forerunner of sending your kid to learn in Yerushalayim. You know, we since 1967, it's become commonplace, although there were certain people who did it before 67. I have an uncle who lives not far from here. Now he's in Beit Ovayir, but he lived in Rehavia for many, many years. Muslim from Wayub. And he came here in 1954, 55 to learn for a year. In those days, who came to Israel to learn for a year? I mean, by the way, the phrase to learn in Israel, that's not proper English. Right? You don't learn in Oxford. Nobody goes to Oxford to learn. You study in Oxford. You do research in Oxford, right? But in Israel, you don't do research and you don't study. You come to learn. Because that's a translation of Tzalernin. That's what it is, Tzalernin. So when Dan Kurtzer was appointed U.S. ambassador to Israel, so there was a very big ceremony at the White House with his family, a photo op with then-President Clinton, And one of his sons was at Shalabim Yeshiva that year. So they brought him back, you know, for the ceremony at the White House. And they're standing, just, you know, the photographers are taking pictures. And just the president was making small talk to one of Kurtz's sons standing right next to him. He says, "So what do you do these days?" He says, "I'm learning in Israel." So Clinton says, "Boy, what I wouldn't do to change places with you to learn in Israel." So somebody said, "Yeah, in the Michlala." Learning in Israel. So there you have an idea of Beit Hashem Nelech. And Beit Hashem Nelech has to do with Talmud Torah, has to do with Tefillah, and this has to do with Kisot Levet Mishpat as well. If you look at source number 4, in source number 4, it says, the Rambam says, Beit Din HaGadol, Sheb Yerushalayim, Hem Ikar Torah Shebal Peh, Vehem Amudei Hora'ah, Umehem Mishchok Mishpat Yotzei Lechol Yisrael, Valehem Mevticha Torah Sheneimar, Pi HaTorah Sheyerucha, Zu Mitzvat Aseh. The purpose of the Sanhedrin, its primary purpose, was to be the guardians of the oral law, of the Torah Shebal Peh, which was still in oral form. It was not yet committed to writing. This is pre-Mishnah. And that's what their job was. So indeed, they also had a judicial part to their activity, but that was a very, very minor part of their activity. We know that a Beit Din of three was active in monetary cases. So there are all kinds of, you know, skirmishes between neighbors, between business partners, and so on. So the Beit Din of three would be busy. Capital punishment, depending when the days that there was capital punishment, how busy they were. But the Beit Din of 71 as a judiciary hardly functions, because the Mishnah tells us such rare cases that you would need a Beit Din of 71. If the murderer wasn't a regular person, but happened to have been the Kohen Gadol. How many times was there a Kohen Gadol who was a murderer? Or to declare a city an Ir Hanidacha, that the majority of the population were convinced to serve Avodah Zarah. The Tosefta in Masechet Sanhedrin says never happened. Never happened. Lo yav lo nifra. The king would be able to draft the army to go to a initiated war, Mohammed Rashud. It happened, but it didn't happen every Monday and Thursday. I mean, these things happen. It was a very rare thing. And this, so what would the Beit Din HaGadol do day in and day out? They sat and learned Torah. It was an oversized koilo of 71 Gedolei Yisrael. It wasn't young guys, it was Gedolei Yisrael of 71. And this really, this split of the two jobs, gave rise to a very important response that the Rav had to a question of the Maharal Miprag. The Maharal Miprag asked a question about Shmaya Naftal Yom. We're learning Pirkei Avot these days. So we know that the five generations, the five Zugot, after Antigone Issachar, there was Yosef ben Yezer, Yosef ben Yohanan. I know you thought Yosef ben Yezer was a street in San Simon, in the Katamonim, but it was also a Tana, you know, it was also in the Mishnah. So Yosef ben Yezer, Yosef ben Yohanan, and there was Nitai Arbeli, and there was Shimon ben Shetach, and there was Shmaya Naftalion until Hillel and Shammai. So Shmaya Naftalion, the Rambam tells us, were Gerim, were converts. So the Maharal said, "I don't understand. If they were converts, they can't even serve as judges, let alone be members of the Sanhedrin and the Nasi and the Av Beit Din. How could that happen?" And he really doesn't have an answer. He leaves it open-ended. But the Rav gave an answer, and he said that when the Sanhedrin functioned as a judiciary, so Shmaya and Naftalion would have to temporarily step aside, and then have to appoint two others, you know, reserve judges to function. But being that the main purpose of the Sanhedrin was to be the guardians of Torah, a ger, a convert, has an obligation of Talmud Torah no different than any other Jew. And if he develops and becomes the Godel Hador, he becomes the Nasi of the Sanhedrin. It's not an issue. So it's not an issue. So here you see from this that Yerushalayim, the Rambam calls it Beit Din HaGadol Sheb Yerushalayim, this is the seat of Mishpat. And the word Mishpat doesn't only mean judiciary. When it says in Parshat Yitro, Vahim Mimochorat, and the next day, Rashi identifies it, Motzei Yom Kippur, the day after the 120 days of Matan Torah come to an end, which began on Shavuot, and it's 40 days and 40 days and 40 days, and ends with Yom Kippur, with the giving, when Moshe Rabbeinu comes down with the second set of the Aseret HaDibrot. So Vahim Mimochorat, Vayeshev Moshe Lishpot Tata'am. What is he judging? Who's on trial? So once I thought maybe there was already a machlokes who was going to get maftiyayna the day before, so it already had it out, and it was a din Torah. But that's not what it's all about. Lishpot means to guide, to lead. Like in Sefer Shoftim. Sefer Shoftim doesn't mean there was a judiciary. It means leadership. Leadership. Before there was Malachim, there was Shoftim. But they were leaders in every sense of the word. And that's what it means. Vayeshev Moshe lishpot et ha'am. So this is what Kisaot leMishpat, the Sanhedrin, was the seat of Mishpat, which also means Hora'ah, teaching. And that's what you see is the purpose of coming to Yerushalayim, sending your children to Yerushalayim to study Torah, you coming on occasion several times during the year, and that's what one aspect of Yerushalayim is. Yeah, Rishka.
Just curious about the word Sanhedrin.
The word Sanhedrin is a Greek word, and it comes from the word synod, S-Y-N-O-D, synod, which evolved into the Latin word senate, synod, senate, the senate of Rome, which means congress of elders, and by us it was called Shivat Zkenim, Shivim Zkenim. So it was a group of elders, and also gave rise to the word synagogue. Synagogue. The same. It's all from the same root. Same root. Synagogue, and the Russian Olim in my neighborhood in Ramot used to refer to our shul as the Synagoga Amerikanska. Right. Synagoga Amerikanska. Right. American shul. The synagogue. Synagogue, synod, Sanhedrin. So the word in Greek is Sinedran. Sinedran. But in the rabbinic Hebrew, it's Sanhedrin. It's not in Tanakh. Okay? It's a foreign word. And it's not a Hebrew word at all. And there are many words from Greek and Latin that infiltrated our rabbinic Hebrew. And Rabbi Professor Daniel Sperva has a whole dictionary on Greek and Latin terms in rabbinic literature. Just on that alone. Right? Apikyrus. You're not going to find that in the... Right? So there was a Greek philosopher called Epicurean. It comes from there. But the question is, the usage. Sometimes they take a word and then it gets a little different slant in terms of what it is. So one of them is apotropos and so on. All these words are foreign words. So Sanhedrin. But the halachic term is Beit Din HaGadol. Beit Din HaGadol Shev Yerushalayim. Fine. And in the Chumash, it's Shivim Zkenim. Esfali Shivim Ish Mizikne Yisrael. Shivim Zkenim. Fine. So that's the first aspect, the Kisot LeMishpat. And then we have in the bottom of the page, Tilim Kuf Tet Zayin, Lecha Ezbach Zevach Todah U'Veshem Hashem Ikra. So you have two things here, Korban and calling to God, Shem Hashem Ikra, mentioning Kadosh Baruch Hu's name. And we'll see this has to do with tefillah, with davening. So here, this is an expression of Avodat Hashem. Number one, when the Rambam writes his 14 books of Mishnah Torah, every single book carries with it a subtitle. It has a name, Sefer Mada, Sefer Ahava, Sefer Zmanim, Sefer Nashim, 14 books until Sefer Melachim. But under the title, the Rambam suggested a pasuk, either from Tehillim or from Mishle, where that pasuk reflects the theme of the entire book. In the book called Korbanot, it's one of his books, Sefer Korbanot, after the book called Sefer Avodah, which is Avodat Hashem, in the Beit HaMikdash, it's basically two full books of the 14 that are made Beit HaMikdash related. So the book called Korbanot, the pasuk is from Tilim, from Halel, Lecha Izbach Zebach Todah, Uveshem Hashem Ekra. And I have a hunch what the Rambam is doing here is almost, he's reflecting upon a medrash that's found in Parshat Tzav, that the Rambam does not adopt in a literal or strict halachic sense. The Medrash says that in the third Beit HaMikdash, we will not have most of the sacrificial activity korbanot, except for korban todah. Because if man will ultimately achieve perfection, then there's no need for a korban chatat, if nobody's going to sin. And if even the public korbanot were there for kapara, for atonement of the klal, and there's no sin, So this medrash is very optimistic. Very, very optimistic. So even though it's not a negation of Torah, it's not saying the Lord, it's not on the books. All it's saying is that it's on the books, but we don't need it. It's like there are laws of damage on the books, but you never did damage. So nobody's going to fault you for not paying back. It says, Veshivita gzela asher gazal, should return the stolen object. But I never stole anything in the first place. It doesn't say there's a mitzvah to steal so that you should fulfill the mitzvah of returning the stolen object. If, unfortunately, you stole and you slipped and you want to do tshuva, don't forget, you have to not just say, I'll chait, but you better give back the item. It's a mitzvah, it's 106.13, by the way. So the thinking here is that while all these korbanot are on the books, even in the third Beit HaMikdash, But there'll be no need for it because man will be perfect. But saying thank you, that never ends. Korban Todah. So maybe the Rambam, in a very theoretical sense, is identifying with this medrash by citing the pasuk Lecha Isbach Zevach Todah uVeshem Hashem Ekra. Because he could have picked other psukim and tehillim that would have reflected something about korbanot, but he zeroed in on the korban Todah factor. It's a guess on my part. But what the Rambam tells us is that the Beit HaMikdash, the sanctity, is still here, and that's the famous Rambam at the end of the. He says it in various places, but in Perek Zayin of Hilchot Beit HaBchira, Ava Bisha Mikdash Hayom Charei Bavonoteinu, even though the Beit Mikdash has been destroyed, nevertheless, Chayav Adam B'Mora'o, Kimo Shaya Noheg Bo B'Vinyano. The Mora'a, the awe that you have for Beit Mikdash, has to still be there today, as if it was Beit Mikdash is up and running. Which means, Lo Yikanes Ela L'Makom Shemutar Yikanes L'Shem. You can't just take a hike on the geographic location of Beit HaMikdash. Lo Yashay Ba'azavah, you now have to put up a seat and sit down there, in the way would be defined as the courtyard of Beit HaMikdash. Lo Yakel Rosho Keneged Shar Mizrah, you now have to act in a frivolous way opposite the eastern gate. Shenemar, as it says, Et Shabtotai Tishmoru Mikdashi Tirao. It's this week's parsha, the end of Parshat Bahar. Ma Shmirat Shabbat La'olam, just as what the Rambam is answering is, why did Shmirat Shabbat join in the mitzvah of having awe of Beit HaMikdash? Et Shabtotai Tishmoru Vet Mikdashai Tirao. What do the two have to do with each other? So he says, Ma Shmirat Shabbat La'olam, just as Shmirat Shabbat was forever, Af Mora Mikdash La'olam, having awe, not fear, it's awe, A-W-E, for Beit HaMikdash forever. Sha'av HaPish HaCharev B'Kdushato Omeid. Even though it was destroyed, it still stands in its sanctity. I must admit that the Rambam is challenged by the Ravid, Rabbi Avraham ben David, who believes that when the sanctity of Eretz Yisrael, according to the Ravid, was abandoned in the second Beit HaMikdash time, after the Churban, so too the Kedusha of the Beit HaMikdash. According to the Ravid, Rabbi Avraham ben David, walking and trespassing on Har HaBayit today is not a halachic problem at all. Now, that is a minority opinion, and you're not going to find anybody going public on a halacha lemaisa and saying, yeah, you know, it's no problem going on Har HaBayit. But it's important to know anyway, because there are certain people who, because of their tafkid, their responsibility, let's even assume the police and the magavnikim, the security people, who do have to walk on Har HaBayit occasionally. So at least a religious fellow can hide behind the view of the Ravid and say that, all right, listen, there's a shita, as they say, there's a view out there that I really didn't commit an avera. But the Rambam is very strong on this, and his view became dominant, and that's why we're careful. Even those who do go up to Har HaBayit will only walk around the outer perimeter of what's called Har HaBayit and not go into the center, won't gravitate inward. And the hardest part is really, if this would be Har HaBayit, as an example, and you go up from the Shar Mugrabi and you walk around this way and this way and this way and this way, so where it says the OU, no intention here, this would be the Kodesh Kodashim. This is where the Kodesh Kodashim would be, which means there's not a lot of space between the Kodesh Kodashim and the wall, and therefore you have to literally back to the wall and walk out that last part. That really, we say tzamud lakir. You have to really be touching the wall and keep your feet as close to the wall as possible. Because if you didn't do that, you're most probably trespassing part of the Kodesh Kodeshim. You know how to do that if you're tamei meit. You know how to do that. This area, the first area, this tremendous area by Al-Aqsa Mosque. By the way, that's halachically not Har HaBayit. We call it Har HaBayit today, but halachically, in terms of its sanctity, it's not part of Har HaBayit. The first part over here. That's the easy part. And then you walk around, and then you come around, and you just follow the outer perimeter, and you get here, it's a little bit of a challenge, and you have to know that. And one of the reasons that the Rabbanut has always come out against our Aliyah al-Arabayit, because it becomes a education. Can you educate the masses not to trespass the areas that we're not allowed to walk on Har HaBayit? Forget about the security issues, the political issues, and so on. There are genuine halakhic issues. Rav Goren claimed that the capturing of Yerushalayim and the freeing of Yerushalayim in 67 has not yet ended. The fact is it has not ended yet. Because until the world understands it, we're still in the process. So of course, we don't have to send, you know, the paratroopers in every single day. But it's enough that we have a Jewish presence on a daily basis, which is really what's happening, just to show the at least ourselves that it's ours, Harbayit Bi'adeinu, by showing some type of a presence. And that's what legitimizes to a large degree the going up to Har HaBayit today, but it has to be done with great caution. Yeah.
I think most of the ungave back is afraid will be
Makabal. No, Moshe Yan gave back the keys not because of any religious reasons. He felt that this was a political hot potato that Israel was not going to be able to deal with. And you should know that in the beginning of the Six-Day War, there were political factions urging Eshkol not to take the old city, including the National Religious Party, the Mavdal. Yeah, you have to, the fact is a fact. The one who pushed it was Menachem Begin. Menachem Begin was, for the first time, entered into the government just 2 weeks before the war, after the Straits of Tehran were blockaded, and Eshkol went for a national emergency government, Memshelet Chirum Le'umi. It was the first time since the state was established that Begin's party was a member of the government, because Ben-Gurion's philosophy was anyone can join the coalition except for Chirut and Maki. Maki is Mifleget Communistit Yisrael. The communists know and Begin know. I mean, they were arch-enemies. Arch-enemies from the days of the Irgun and the you know, the Haganah. Right, the answer, they didn't want them. They didn't want them at all. But this wasn't already Ben-Gurion, it was Eshkol. And Eshkol felt, correctly so, that everybody had to be together on this, and he brought Begin in as a sabli tik, as a minister without portfolio. And he pushed that this was a historic opportunity, and we have to do it. I'm telling you, the religious party was against it. So, and now, you know, it's a challenge. There's no question, it's a challenge. And Kadosh Baruch Hu had his... has his ways of how to deal with things as well. If you look at source number four we saw already in different contexts in this year from Sefer Mitzvot, and that was the famous Rambam about the mitzvah of tefillah. But if you look at just the last line, the Rambam says, source number six, on the top of the second page, the last line of source number six from the Sefer Mitzvot, mitzvah five on tefillah, the Rambam says, "Klomar lelechet sham nitpalel bo venegdo," that the mitzvah of tefillah, at its most best ideal expression, is at Beit HaMikdash. If you can't be there, then at least you should daven opposite, like facing Beit HaMikdash, and that's where the halakha of source number seven kicks in: Nochach HaMikdash, that you're supposed to face Yerushalayim. Whether you're living in Eretz Yisrael or Chutz Laaretz, you're facing Yerushalayim, right? So, you know, you have today a Kotel compass to help you, you know, get the direction, in case you don't know where it is. But this idea of facing the Mikdash has to do with Beit Hashem Nelech. So, Korbanot, no. Yishtachavia, bow down, no. But Tefillah, there is a possibility. So when we studied this Rambam in Sefer Mitzvot several months ago, I mentioned that you're allowed to think tefillah. Hirhur tefillah is legitimate. So you're right. You're allowed to think tefillah. So that the waqf, the hekdesh muslimi, they can't stop us from that. And therefore, when you go up to Har HaBayit, that's what you have to do. You have to think tefillah the whole time. That's the ideal tefillah of on Har HaBayit near Beit HaMikdash. If you're far away, you face it. That's all. You face it. So that's what made the Kotel important, because it was the closest place that you can get to without getting to Har HaBayit, that you're close to Beit HaMikdash. There's also a medrash that says, "Me'olam lo zaza shchina me'al gabei Kotel HaMaravi." The shchina never left the Kotel HaMaravi. The only question is, which Kotel are we talking about in that medrash? Because this Kotel is clearly not a wall of the Beit HaMikdash. That everybody who knows anything about Har HaBayit, it's a retaining wall of the Azara, the outside courtyard. Still important, nevertheless. It's a wall that's standing over 2,000 years. No small matter. I remember I once, just last year, there was a, you know, Chataya Nimaskir. I was watching a baseball game, and one of the, and it was at Yankee Stadium. One of the announcers was telling the other announcers, because they have to fill up a lot of time, because the game takes a long time, so they have to talk Narishkeit as they're broadcasting the game. It's the second most boring sport. Most is watching golf on TV. Right? You go with shiga, golf. You know, until the guy finally schmeisses the ball, it's a yorn mitvach, you know? But all right. But baseball, so, you know, you have to have a lot of gedult, a lot of patience to just to watch it. So one guy, one announcer, telling the other, he was walking downtown, he saw a building. Whoa, it was a 130-year-old building. 130. So the other guy says, I was in Italy, I saw a building 450 years old. 450 years old. Hello, why don't you go to Yerushalayim? You'll see the Bayit HaSaruf. It's over 2,000 years old. You make it a big gedilla about 450-year-old building. 130-year-old building in New York City? Man, these are new buildings. They're new structures. So the Rambam says that that Avodat Hashem, Beit Hashem Nelech, this is where we're supposed to go, as close as we can get to Beit HaMikdash. This is Beit Hashem Nelech. This is Mikdash. So we had Mishpat, which is Torah, and her teaching Torah, studying Torah. And then there was Mikdash, which is today. The only thing left is Tfilah. And then there's the third, in the middle of the second page, Tehilim Kuf Mem Zayin, Bonei Yerushalayim Hashem, Nitchei Yisrael Yichanes. This has to do with political sovereignty, the building of Yerushalayim, to have our monarchy, to have our government. So the Gemara tells us, number one, I remember many, many people, when I was a kid, it was pretty known that, you know, move there to Israel when Mashiach comes. I mean, this was the classic teretz response to why I don't go on Aliyah. Because we go when Mashiach comes. My father, Alav Shalom, brought us up with a completely opposite view, that maybe Mashiach is waiting for us. That was the view that I heard of him. Maybe Mashiach is waiting for us. And the truth is, my father didn't make it up. It's this Gemara in Masechet Brachot at Mem Tet. When you read the Pasuk in Tillim, in Kuf Mem Zayin, Pasuk Bet, Bonei Yerushalayim Hashem Nitrei Yisrael Chanes, a Pasuk we say every morning in Pesukei Zimra, it seems to indicate that first is Binyan Yerushalayim, and then this Kibbutz Goliot. And if you just flip down to source number 10, the Rambam seems to echo this sequential order, where he says in the 11th chapter of Lechot Malachim, HaMelech HaMashiach Atid La'amod, Melech Mashiach will rise, ulachzir Malchut David liyoshna, lememshala harishona, he will restore the original Davidic line, ubonea mikdash, umikabetz netchei Yisrael. What comes first? Binyan mikdash, and then kibbutz Goliot. So those of you who were in Alon Chama for Leil Yom Atzmaut, I spoke about this Rambam, and I showed that many times there are two different sets of order. One is order of sequence, A before B, and one is order of value. One is more valuable, it's a higher strata than B, but B might precede A. Because being first doesn't mean more valuable. Sometimes it's just the opposite. Malin bakodesh v'lo moridin. If we're talking about sequential order, so you start with the lower and you go to the higher. But the higher is the second. It's the higher order. And we can prove this, that this is true in various expressions. For example, everybody points out that when you study Truma and Tetzaveh, and contrast it to Vayakub Pekudei, I mean, this is Nechama Leibowitz, it's 1.1. You know, contrast of whenever the similar, same story appears twice in the Chumash. But here it's big time. It's two parshiot. Truma and then Vayakil shadows it. And then Pekudei is shadowing Tetzaveh. One is the Melechet HaMishkan and one is the Big Day Kahuna. Fine. So we notice that we have an order of the mitzvah of building the Mishkan in Parshat Truma. But the order of its implementation is somewhat different. In the Parshat Truma, first you have the Aron Brit, and you have the Menorah, and the Shulchan, the Kelim Pnimiim, the inner Kelim, and then afterwards the boards, and the hooks, and the curtains, and so on. But when Bezalel, in fact, builds the Mishkan in Parshat Vayakel, it's just the opposite. First comes the boards, the structure, and only afterwards. So Rashi deals with this. He says, well, Bezalel understood. You don't have the Kelim just hanging around without a shelter. So first you have to build a shelter. So the question is, why did the Torah give it to us that way in Parshat Truma? Why didn't the Torah say, start with the boards and then? Because the Torah was teaching us in Parshat Truma the value order.
In terms of value, the Aron Brit was more valuable halachically and spiritually than the menorah. And the menorah is more than the shulchan, and the shulchan is more than the boards. That's the order of Parshat Truma. But when it came to making the Mishkan, in fact, there, you did it like an engineer would do it, like an interior designer would do it. You build the outer shell first, and then you fill it up with contents. And that's really what it was. So too, with regard to tefillin. I showed the Rambam, when you know, there's tefillin shel yad, tefillin shel rosh, and they're not equal in kedusha. The tefillin shel rosh is a higher order of kedusha than tefillin shel yad. There are many reasons for it, but that's a halachic fact. So Rambam will deal with the laws of tefillin shel rosh, and then he'll deal with the laws of tefillin shel yad. When it comes to practically putting on tefillin, the Rambam will say, put on the yad first, and then the rosh. So the sequential order does not reflect the value. Or the Rambam, for example, with regard to the Nigaim of Parshiyot Tazria Nitzorah. The Torah tells us that if a person doesn't spell out Lashon Hara, but Chazal accepted that it was a Lashon Hara issue. So the Torah tells us it's going to hit your skin, and then it's going to hit your clothing, and finally it's going to hit your house. Right? Nega Or, Nega Bega, Nega Bai. That's the order in the Chumash. But the Rambam says, the way it happened, if it happened, was just the opposite. Kadosh Baruch Hu would attack the walls of the house first. And you know, hey buddy, this is a sign. If you didn't get the message, then it attacked your clothing. And if you still didn't get the message, then it attacked your body, your skin. So you see that in terms of what was most serious was the nega or, and the skin leprosy. And that's what's mentioned first in the Chumash. But the way it happened in reality was the other way, was actually the other way. And therefore, I applied this also to the issue of Kibbutz Galiot and Binyan Beit HaMikdash. There's no question that Binyan Beit HaMikdash is a higher order in value than Kibbutz Galiot. Kibbutz Galiot is a necessary prerequisite for it. You have to have the Kibbutz Galiot first, and then you can lead to Binyan HaMikdash. And we'll see this in a second, that's true. But the Rambam, why does he say Bonei HaMikdash first, and then Mekabes Nisrei Yisrael? Because that's what the Pasuk says, Bonei Yerushalayim Hashem, Nitzrei Yisrael Yechanes. The Pasuk is talking about the value. The value issue is Binyan HaMikdash first, and afterwards, as a secondary value, is the Kibbutz Galiot, the ingathering of the exiles. But the Gemara tells us in source number 8, Amar Rav Sheshet, and we just skip to the second line, Mishum Shenemar, in the last line of source number 8, Bonei Yerushalayim Hashem, Nitzchei Yisrael Yechanes, Eimatai Bonei Yerushalayim Hashem, when will HaKadosh Baruch Hu help rebuild Yerushalayim? Bizman Shenitzchei Yisrael Yechanes. When Am Yisrael returns home to Eretz Yisrael, then and only then will Yerushalayim be rebuilt, which means it won't happen, but Yerushalayim won't happen until there is already Kibbutz Galiot, which means it's taking the seemingly Pshuto Shel Mikra and flipping it aside. The answer is that the Pasuk is reflecting the value order of Binyan Yerushalayim first, but the Gemara is telling us and reminding us that in practice it's going to be just the opposite. So don't hold the Rambam responsible for writing Bonei Mikdash first and only afterwards Mikabetz Yitzchei Yisrael. And the same Rambam says a few lines later, he says, V'lo yada adam mayu achiyu. Nobody knows what's going to happen until it happens anyway, and therefore don't put all your eggs in one basket, that it has to happen this way or it cannot happen that way. You know, just be patient and be humble enough to know that it could happen in different ways and we're going to be in for maybe a surprise. And that's very, very important. I remember back in 1973, I don't know if I remember, I think I may have mentioned this recently, Rabbi Norman Lamb wrote an article in Tradition called The Ideology of the Satmar, of the Turi Karta. And he prefaces the remarks by saying, look, you know, this is a publication of the Rabbinical Council of America. Most of the guys, most of the rabbis are either from YU or modern Orthodox yeshivas. What do we have to study, an in-depth study of the Satmar view of the anti-Zionist? And he says two things. Number one, if you want to debate the other side, I remember when we studied debating in school, you have to study both sides. I remember in college we had debates, and the teams were not even told which side they're on. They knew that they're going to debate an issue, and they had to prepare both sides. They had to prepare both sides. Like the political campaign debates. They prepare both sides. Each candidate prepares both sides. So they're prepared for the shots that they're going to get from the other side. That's very, very important. So So Rabbi Lamb said, The Rav Lam said that to know about the Neturei Karta is important, so we should be able to understand our point of view against the background of what they're saying, especially if you're going to have to debate them. You'll know the other issue. And then he says something very important. He says, look, we don't think that we're going to end up with the Neturei Karta's vision of Acharit Hayamim. But one thing is important. It is a humbling experience to know that maybe your point of view may not turn out the way you think it is. I think that was a very valid point. Again, he said it very clearly. We don't really think it's going to turn out the way the Satmar Rebbe thought it would. But just knowing that there's an extreme view out there which tells you that maybe your view is not 100%, that is a humbling experience and a sobering experience. And he thought that indeed had value.
In that article, he also said about a medicine cabinet. It's always good to have it. You really didn't want to use it.
There you go. See? Jerry read the article. Okay. Yeah. It was 1973, 74. Mashu Gazette. Yeah. The ideology of Neturei Karta. So I'm just going to digress for a second because I have a big chiddush with regard to negating the Satmar view. A very, very big chiddush, and the Satmar will not be happy to hear this. Because their view is predicated on a Gemara, Masech Ketubot, of the three oaths that were administered after the Churban. It was basically alluded to in Shir HaShirim, where the Pasuk says, Yishpati Yatchem Benot Yerushalayim, Im Ta'iru, Im Totoru, you know, not to rock the boat. And the three oaths were defined as one oath to the nations of the world, that they should not lo yachpidu et Yisrael yotamidai. They shouldn't overdo it on Am Yisrael in the Galut. They shouldn't overdo it. They shouldn't make it too uncomfortable for us. And the second two oaths were admitted to Am Yisrael. One is that we should be good citizens. Lo yimordu bagoyim. We should be good citizens wherever we are. And the second is, the third is most important, shlo yalu Yisrael lechuma. Interpreted by the Satmar Rebbe, we should not prematurely capture the walls of Yerushalayim before the coming of Mashiach. And on this line, he bases his whole anti-Zionist philosophy that this is asur, you know, it's forbidden that we took over Eretz Yisrael before the coming of Mashiach, and so on. So most of the achronim who dealt with this Gemara, like the Or Sameach, for example, Rav Meir Simcha Kohen from Tvinsk, 19th century, said the three oaths were interdependent. When the Goyim violated their oath, so as we say, all bets are off, And we're not obligated to the other shvuot. You can't have a deal where they defiantly violated this. But shaloi yishabdu et Yisrael yotem yidai. What we went through in the last 2,000 years, until including the Holocaust. So forget about the other oaths. They're not relevant. The other question was, if this has halachic import, that we're supposed to be guided by this, how come there's no expression of this in the Rambam? Rambam tells us everything. Rambam should have told us that before he has two chapters on the coming of Mashiach. Why didn't he write that before Mashiach comes, don't you dare, you know, as a nation, take over Eretz Yisrael? Why didn't he write it? So this has to do with manuscripts. Manuscripts. So you know, in the late 1890s, the discovery in Cairo of the Cairo Geniza by two nuns of the Catholic Church. And they took some of it, was stuffed in a boydom in a shul in the old Cairo in Fostat. They took some of those pages and they brought it to Dr. Solomon Schechter in England, in Cambridge, Oxford, Cambridge. And he identified them as Gemaras and Yerushalmis and Rambams and whatever. And they sent the whole expedition, they cleaned out the Baidim, brought all the material to England. And till this very day, there's still a lot of material that hasn't been unraveled yet. There's so much to be done. But a lot has been published. What happened was, there was no seder, there's no order. Scholars came to England, it was what we call chaplop. Everybody just took a few pages in the bag and went home. So sometimes now you can have from the same sefer a page in England and a page in Yerushalayim, in Hebrew University, a page in New York City, and a page in St. Petersburg, at the National Library, where stuff was brought. So there was a whole section of Talmud Bavli, of different pages. Now, what goes into the Geniza? Ripped pages. You know, we call Seamus Geniza. So, ripped pages, so it could be a fraction of a page, a quarter of a page, a third of a page, whatever. So, there was a professor at Dropsy College in Philadelphia in 1970, after Brezhnev and Nixon, 1973, announced the spirit of détente, which means the cooling off of the Cold War, defreezing of the Cold War, that American citizens were cordially invited to Russia to tour and so on. So this Professor Kach jumped on the bandwagon and made a trip to St. Petersburg
And he went to the library to examine the manuscripts that were there from the Gniza. And there was a tremendous amount of manuscripts from Gemara. They didn't let him take anything out, but they allowed him to photo, you know, microfilm it. So he microfilms the whole thing, and he puts out two volumes called Ginzei Talmud Bavli. It came out in 1975. And it's according to the order of Shas, but obviously it's incomplete, so you can have Taf Gimel and Taf Tet and Taf Kaf, whatever it is. And of all things, to both Taf Kuf Yud Aleph, a quarter of a page, is there. And it has the three oaths. So what do you have there? There it says three oaths, Shpati Yadchem Benot Yerushalayim. But not one oath to the Goyim and two oaths to Am Yisrael, but two oaths to the Goyim and one oath to Am Yisrael. The oath to Am Yisrael was Shelo Yimordu B'Goyim. We should be good citizens amongst the flock. What were the two oaths to the Goyim? One is Lo Yachbidu Yisrael Yotemidai. They shouldn't overdo it on Am Yisrael. And the next one, which is the critical, it didn't say Shelo Yalu Yisrael B'choma. The word Yisrael is not even there. It says Shelo Yalu B'choma, which means that Kadosh Baruch Hu made the Goyim swear they would never conquer Eretz Yisrael. It will remain shmama, desolate, as the Torah and the Nevi'im tell us, and the Ramban expands on this, that this, you know, sounds so tragic, oh, Nebuchadnezzar is going to be shmama, desolate. No, this is a bracha. This is a bracha. We're going to read it the Shabbos and Bechukotai. It's a bracha. That the Kadosh Baruch Hu will not allow any nation in the world to succeed agriculturally in Eretz Israel. And you know, the term the green line, which today is used as a political boundary for the pre-67, was never originally a political line. It's not an international border of any type. It's just that before 67 war, if you flew in a helicopter over the Middle East, and you saw brown and you saw green, so brown means, you know, uncultivated, that was Jordan, and green was Israel, because we cultivated the land. So it was called the green line. This is where green starts, and so on. We cultivated the land the last 100 years. But before that, it wasn't. Mark Twain's memoirs of his travels to Palestine, this was the depth of the depth. There was nothing here, nothing to talk about. Ushmama. So that was a great bracha. This was the fulfillment of Shelo Yalu B'choma. Goyim will never succeed in conquering and settling Eretz Yisrael. And that's why it's not in the Rambam. Because if this was found in the Cairo Gniza, this was the Gemara that the Rambam had on his table and studied. And this is not relevant for Am Yisrael. It's something for the Goyim. The Rambam didn't write the laws of the Goyim in Mishneh Torah. He just wrote the laws of the Jews. So that's what you have, that's why it's not in Mishneh Torah either. So this takes the entire Satma ideology and puts it back in Gniza. In Gniza. I don't want to say the Pach, but in Gniza. We'll have a little derech eretz for Rabbi Yoel Teitelbaum, who was known as Rabbi Yoelish. That's what they affectionately called him. And he was once a guest in some community in the States. And in his honor, everybody who got an aliyah made a mishaberach for the Rebbe and a donation for the gematria of Yoel, Yud Vav Aleph Lamed. That's how much they gave for the donation. And the Rebbe pipes up and he says, "They call me Yoelish."
He was quite a nice person.
Could be a nice person. That's a different story. I will just end it with the last pasuk from Yeshayahu Nun Vav, the bottom of the second page. Vaviyotim el har kodshi v'simachtim b'beit tfilati olotayim v'zevchehem l'ratzon al mizbechi ki v'eti beit tfilat yikarei l'chol amin. So here you have Yeshayahu in his vision, the vision of Messianic times, of Yimot Mashiach, that there will be a restoration of coming back to Har Kodesh, that's Beit Hashem Nelech, and Simachtim Bevei Tfilati, it's going to be a great place of tefillah. You know, in America there was a thing called the International House of Pancakes on the highway, but we have an International House of Prayer. It's Beit HaMikdash. Ki olotehem v'zivcheyem l'ratzon al-mizbechi, ki veiti beit tefillah yikorei l'chol amim. Indeed, there will be restoration of Korbanot, but there will also be a place for the world to see as the address of rendezvousing with God. Because that's what tefillah is. It's a rendezvous with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. And hopefully that the 50th anniversary of Yichud Yerushalayim, so we understand that not only is it important for the Goyim to know, but it's no less important for Am Yisrael to know. And that's why we have to repeat it. We have to talk about it. We have to internalize it. And sometimes even convince ourselves. As our political leaders will make decisions however they decide, and we ask that the Chonen L'Adam Da'at, the Kadosh Baruch Hu, will bestow on our political leaders the proper decisions that will be the Torah Am Yisrael for today and for years to come. And we're the last ones who are warmongers. We are interested in peace. The same Yeshayahu Navi who said, Beit Hashem Lelech, said, Lo Yisagoyel Goy Cheref, and that's not good enough. But Lo Yilmedu Ot Milchama. There'll be no need any longer for military readiness. And that will also solve many of our economic issues, because the military gobbles up about 25% of the national budget. So if we can free the whole national budget from defense needs, then there'll be a tremendous amount of funding for social needs, to help people, and that's really what government is all about, to be the agency to help those who are needy, and so all of Klal Yisrael has a healthy life and a good life and so on, and a peaceful life. So Kadosh Baruch Hu should give us these brachot on the Yom Yerushalayim about Lehem Torah, and we should, Mitzvah Hashem, live to see the fulfillment of Bnei Yerushalayim Hashem, Nitchei Yisrael Yechanes. Amen.